Turn in your Bibles. We're going to have a selection of readings this morning. First of all, from John 16. We're going to read from verse 5. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. So John 16, verse 5. "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And if you turn over to the book of Acts, just over a few pages to Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a sudden or violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And then if you move down verse 36, over the page, for some of you, come to the end of Peter's address. And Peter says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those that accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And if you turn over the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Last time we thought about the Holy Spirit and who he is, we looked at the Holy Spirit and we saw that he is a he. He is a person in the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit. He's not just a force or a power, but he is forceful and powerful, but he is a person and he has personality. And that's helpful because he understands us as people and helps us. He doesn't just push on like some unstoppable force. The water was powerful and forceful last week, last Saturday, but it paid no attention to the needs or the desires or the wants of people, because there's no personhood to water. It was just sheer force. But the Holy Spirit has personhood and knows us and is able to help us. We saw that he was divine, or is divine. He is God. And that means not only is he able to understand all the intricacies of us as individuals, but he's able to help us. And then we saw also that his great ministry is to point us to Jesus. And we're going to see over these next few weeks what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to see, first of all, the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus. Now, as I typed that up in the notes last night, I realized that that could be taken in two ways. It's not just that he makes us like Jesus in terms of admire Jesus. That's not the sense that I'm thinking of. He makes us into the likeness of Jesus. He takes us and he shapes us and makes us Christ-like. And then we're going to see how he equips us to serve Jesus. So you see, everything he does is focused on Jesus. And it's important that we understand this, because as we move about and meet other Christians from different churches, some of them you'll hear talking about, oh, have you been baptized with the Spirit? Or they'll use different words. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Or have you received the Spirit? Or have you been anointed by the Spirit? Or they'll talk about somebody else. I'll maybe not ask you directly, but be talking about somebody else. And you'll start to maybe wonder, well, hold on. What's this? I don't have this. And a two-tier or a two-level Christianity is introduced. The idea that you can be converted, rescued, but not of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to see where that comes from. We'll see that later on. But it's not what the Bible is teaching. And we need to be familiar with what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit's work and how he comes into our lives, so we'll not be discouraged and so we'll know what he actually does. And when we know what he does, then we can be encouraged to live for Christ. So if you have John 16 open, we're going to look this morning at four things the Holy Spirit does. Four things he does, and the first is found in John 16:8. Verses 8 to 11. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. How is it that you came to Christ? How is it that a person comes to Jesus? How is it that a person who's going along in life and suddenly, or even gradually, starts to think, you know, I need to get right with God? How is it that a person can hear sermons week after week, and then one week, it all seems to click? why is it that two people can hear the one sermon? And one of them comes out and says, I need Jesus. And the other one goes, I need to go home for lunch. How is that? Is it that some are more intelligent? Is it some are more gullible? Is it that some people just need a crutch? Well, no, because there's some very ordinary people that become Christians. So it's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of being gullible either, because there's some very intelligent, skeptical people become Christians. And it's not always people who need a crutch, because it's not always people who are at the end of their tether. So why? Why does that happen? The answer is found in verse 8 of John 16. Jesus says, I will send the Helper to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men, women, young people of these different things. Of sin, of righteousness and judgment. You see, there's a difference between knowing the facts. People know the facts. People know facts, and they know that they're doing wrong. But there's a difference between that and being convicted. Somebody putting their finger on them and saying, you're guilty, and them grasping that. There's a difference between being prodded by events and circumstances. Every single human being on the face of this earth is prodded by events and circumstances, by creation itself, by their conscience, by people that they know who are Christians, by different aspects of God's word, poking them and reminding them, you need to pay attention, you need to think about God. But there's a difference between that and being convicted. And the Holy Spirit takes us and shows us our need of Jesus. And he helps us to see what we really don't want to see. His is the voice that starts to raise us from our spiritual slumber. And often we fight against it, like hitting the snooze button on the clock. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to awaken me. It's like hitting the snooze button. I'm like, no, we don't want to waken up. We want to stay nice and warm and secure in our disobedience and our rebellion and doing our own things where I'm the king of my life. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit persists. And it takes him to work. Because if it was left to us, we read in Ephesians 2 that we were dead. We were dead in sin. But God made us alive. And we were dominated by sin. We were under its power. And we were doomed because of it. But into this environment comes God, the Holy Spirit, and he starts to work. And we see three different aspects just in the verses in front of you. And we saw them actually happening in the reading from Acts 2 at Pentecost. He convinces or he convicts us of the problem. He convinces or convicts us of the problem in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Verse 9 reads, at Pentecost, the Jews hadn't believed. They hadn't believed about Jesus. They hadn't believed that he was the Savior. And the Holy Spirit came, and many saw that their unbelief was wicked, and we read that they were cut to the heart. What had been the thing that had changed them? The Holy Spirit got in, and he had prodded and poked, and he had pointed to their unbelief, and he had convinced them and convicted them of their unbelief, and he's been doing it since. He shows people their sin. He shows them that they're not right with God. He shows them that they fail to impress God. He shows that they're not able to live one day in even a right way. And most of all, he shows us our unbelief. God has been speaking to us through his creation and we've ignored it. He's been speaking to us through our conscience and we haven't listened or believed it. He's been speaking to us through his word. He said sin is serious and no, it's not. He said that we need a rescuer and we haven't believed. He says that we are worse than we realize and we haven't believed. And God says we're not okay and we have said we are okay and the Holy Spirit comes. And he puts his finger on our lives and he says, no, you're wrong. And he brings it home to us that we are wrong and needy people. And then if you look at the next verse, he convinces us that our solution is wrong. In regard to righteousness, Jesus says we're convicted in regard to righteousness because Jesus says, I am going home to the Father where you will see me no longer. One of Jesus' great roles was to show up the self-inflated, self-engineered righteousness of the religious people. They strutted around feeling good. So they did. They thought, look at me, I'm great. I do all of these things, God's bound to be pleased with me. And as Jesus lived and as he spoke, he showed up the emptiness of the religion of these people. He showed the pretentiousness of their self-efforts. Now he's going. Who's going to show up that it's not enough to be religious? You see, people either ignore Jesus or they think that, well, we can impress God by being religious. Neither of those is the answer. To ignore Jesus or to try and impress him by your own effort. We need to turn to Jesus. But who's going to show people now that Jesus is gone that this isn't enough? That being good enough isn't good enough. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to convict people of righteousness, that you're not righteous enough. He shows us not only that we're wrong, but that doing right isn't the answer. You would think that it was. You do wrong, you're in the wrong. So you think, well, doing right should make everything right. But no, it's not that. And Jesus had shown that over and over again, and now the Holy Spirit comes and shows us that it's not enough, that our solution that we try to bring to things is wrong. There's a vast difference between religion and Christianity, between trying harder and throwing yourself on Jesus for salvation. Jesus constantly showed that up, and now the Holy Spirit does this. And then he convinces or convicts us of the futility of ignoring Jesus in regard to judgment. Jesus says, because the prince of this world stands condemned. Jesus had always been saying to people, don't judge things by the outward appearance. Don't judge things by how they look. And at the cross, it looked as if Jesus was defeated. It looked as if the Messiah is destroyed. And in fact, at the cross, he was not destroyed, but he triumphed. And at the cross, where it looked as if the Messiah was a nobody, he was the victorious, triumphant rescuer. And the task of the Holy Spirit is to convict people, to convince people the futility of ignoring the rescuer. Because the prince of this world, if you ignore the rescuer, you're staying with the world. And already at the cross, the prince of this world has been condemned. And if the prince of this world is condemned, how much the people of this world are condemned? The Holy Spirit comes and he shows us the futility of ignoring Christ. He shows us that Satan is a con artist. That people have been wrong about Jesus. And that only with Jesus can they avoid defeat. And he shows us that. And he convinces and he convicts us. He shows us that we're guilty. He shows us that our efforts are not enough. He shows us that there's only one way to triumph. And if we're going to be a Christian, we need to know that convicting work. It's not just simply an awareness of sin, but it's an awareness that I am a sinner. Not simply an admission of imperfection. You know, people say, well, nobody's perfect. But we're bothered about it. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bother us about it. And to make us aware that we're condemned. And that that condemnation is right. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And not all Christians are the same. Some Christians live under that burden of conviction for some months, feeling this terrible burden. Others, it's for a far shorter time. It's a bit like some people, whenever you go to waken them, you've really got to shake them and give them a bellow in their ear. Come on, waken up! You've got to shake them and, you know, pour water on them and do all sorts of things to get them alert. Other people just put their hand on them. It's time to get up. And instantly they're awake. And with us, we're all different. And the Holy Spirit, to awaken us, will work in different ways. But He will convict us. He will lay on us the heaviness and the burden of our sin. It may vary in terms of time. For some who come to Christ at a young age, they maybe don't really remember that. And they may wonder, well, am I really a Christian? If this is one of the beginning steps, I don't really remember it. But actually, how the Holy Spirit starts in us, He continues in us. And if He's still putting His finger on things in your life and saying, here's an area you're wrong, that's proof that He did it at the start as well. If we're aware of the seriousness of sin and the personal nature of our guilt, it's proof the Holy Spirit's been at work. Now let me just apply this before we move on. That should fill us with great thankfulness to the Holy Spirit. That He has done that. That He has awakened us. It's as if we were in a building that was being filled with smoke. It was on fire. And we were becoming senseless to our environment. And somebody has come in and shaken us and roused us. And we're now alert and we're able to escape. How thankful we should be. For others, perhaps, one thing we need to be very careful of is that we don't ever lessen someone's conviction. I've met with people who profess to be Christians, and maybe they are, who put at ease a troubled person. Someone's troubled about their sin, and they speak to a Christian or somebody who has the name of being a Christian. They say, oh, don't worry. Everyone does that. No one's perfect. This person who's been being bothered suddenly eases off and they move away from Christ. We shouldn't ever lessen people's conviction. Say to me, oh, you're being far too severe in yourself, to someone who's not a Christian. Sometimes as Christians we can be far too severe in ourselves. And that's a slightly different situation. We've already got the solution. But to say to someone who doesn't have the solution, oh, you're being far too hard on yourselves. See, the Christian son has been forgiven. And the Christian needs to be directed to focus not... They've got to keep one eye on their sin, but they must keep one eye on Christ's forgiveness. Sometimes we put both eyes on our sin. But for someone who hasn't got to having received Christ's forgiveness, to say to them, oh, don't be too hard on yourselves, that's a terrible thing. And to say to them, that's really serious. You need to go to Jesus. We want to work along with the Holy Spirit, as it were. And if someone's under conviction, we want to say to them, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. That's the whole point of this. But also it's really encouraging because it means we don't ever have to give up on someone. We think about people and we think, oh, they'll never turn to Jesus. We look at this town and we think, oh dear, what hope is there for people, you know, the 20,000 people in this town to come to Jesus? It's not down to our ability to convince people. It's not about us convincing. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces. And that's a humbling thing, but it's a really encouraging thing. So we should be going and saying, please send your Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, of their faulty righteousness, of the imminence of judgment. Send your Spirit, Lord. It gives us encouragement when we're speaking to somebody and they're just not listening and they're defiant and they're not interested or they're mocking. We go away and we pray, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to press His finger on their lives, to shine the spotlight of God's truth into the darkness of their heart and show them the blackness of their heart. And He does that. He does it. So we don't have to despair. And then the Holy Spirit, in the second place, shows us Jesus. It wasn't just enough when we were driving down that road to Castle Wellham for someone to say, oh, mate, you're not going to get through there. The road's flooded. Somebody else came along and said, here, I'll show you the way. I'll show you where you should go. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply show us sin. He shows us Jesus. He shows us the solution. How many times did we hear the gospel before it clicked? Why did you see Jesus as the answer? Why is it that we see Jesus as the answer? It's the spotlight work of the Holy Spirit at work again, turning and focusing us on Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, "The gospel came to you not only in word, but also with power, and in the Holy Spirit with deep conviction." The good news, that's the gospel. Good news came with power. Good news came in the Holy Spirit. Not just the bad news, the good news came with power. Why did the Jews turn? On Acts chapter 2, Peter told them that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that he had claimed that, but now they saw it in a fresh light. They saw him as the solution. They saw him as the answer. They saw him as who he claimed to be. And that's what he does for us. He shows us Jesus. He shows us Christ. Think of what he convicts us. He convicts us of our sin. And then he shows us Jesus paying for sin on the cross. He shows us our sin being taken and put on Jesus. And he shows us Jesus saying, "If you come to me, I will pay." He shows us that. Remember, when you saw that and you realized that your sins could be placed on Jesus, and the wonder that you felt then. And he shows us that Jesus offers us the righteousness that we need. The spotlight shows us not just Jesus on the cross bearing sin, but it shows us Jesus' perfect life. And it shows us, the Holy Spirit shows us, that righteousness is available for us, because we're inclined to look at our past and we're inclined to see all the blotches and stains on it. We want, well, okay, I can be forgiven for that, but how does it get tidied up? Holy Spirit shines a spotlight in Christ's perfect life. He says that life is counted as yours. He shows us Christ saying, "Here, take my perfect life and my Father will count it as yours." The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit shines his spotlight on Christ triumphing on the cross for us. We feel defeated. We feel we can't break out of our sinful habits. And Christ, the Holy Spirit shows us Christ triumphing. He shows us Christ's mercy. He shows us Christ's grace. He shows us Christ's love. He shows us Christ's patience. He shows us Christ's willingness. He just shows us Jesus. I think, that's what I need. And if somebody isn't a Christian, they need to ask the Holy Spirit to show them Jesus. That Jesus is the only way. And if we're unsure about whether we're Christians or not, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make Christ clear to us. And if we're flagging as Christians, we should ask the Holy Spirit to show us Christ as we read God's word, and as we sing God's praises, and as we come to God in prayer. Because he shows us Jesus. Then in the third place, the Holy Spirit gives us new life. It's not just that the Holy Spirit says, "Don't go that way, go that way." He says, "Come, I'll take you." It's not just like a helpful passerby stops us and shows us and then stands back. He takes us, and in fact, for the illustration to be even more correct, the man in the van would have needed to have stuck a steel line cable between his vehicle and mine, and towed me through the difficulties to take me to where I needed to be. The Holy Spirit takes us, gives us new life. You see, because we were dead, Ephesians 2 tells us, in our sin. It's as if we were set and our feet were stuck in concrete and we couldn't escape. We couldn't even begin to want to turn to God. And it's not just that we needed a few pointers. It's not, you know, if somebody's feet are set in concrete, you don't say that you need to stand over there. You need to actually help them to get out of it and take them to there. And there's no use to the man in the van saying, "Oh, you don't want to be here, mate. You want to be in Castle Welland." Well, I know that, but I can't get there. Holy Spirit comes and says, And He breathes new life into us. And He sets us free so that we can turn and that we can even want to go to Jesus. And that's what is happening in John 3, 5 to 8. If you turn back to John 3, 5 to 8. John, or Jesus, is speaking to a religious leader. And He's saying to him, John 3, verse 5, He says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh in Scripture is very often used in a negative sense, just meaning that which is dead, decaying, and sinful. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need new life. And that's what the Spirit does. He gives us new life so that we will come to Christ. So that we can be part of His kingdom. It's not something that we work up. We can't work it up any more than we can command the wind to come. That's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you can't do it. You can't be good enough to be part of the kingdom. You need new life from me. You need the Holy Spirit to give you new life. The Holy Spirit does that. And like the wind, you can't see the Holy Spirit at work, but you can see the effects of His work. And you can see the effects of His work in your own life whenever you start to want to leave things behind. And the new life starts to course through your life. And actually, you know how it is when you've sat with your legs crossed or something for a while and you've stopped the blood flow into your leg. And whenever you move, the new life, the new blood starts to flow through the veins and it hurts. These pins and needles, whenever the new life of the Spirit starts to flow through our veins, it can hurt because there's things that we used to do that part of us still wants to do, but part of us saying, no, we're not doing that anymore. And that's the evidence of the new life at work in us, the Spirit giving us new life. And that's great. He enables us to move towards Christ. And He gives us new life so that we want to live for Christ. It's not left to ourselves to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us and enables us. And then He starts to transform us. You know, too often people try to clean up their lives before coming to Christ. Say, well, if I would be a Christian, I would need to stop doing this, 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 and this before I become a Christian. No, no, no. Become a Christian. Holy Spirit will give you a new life. Start to clean up those things. Too often people say something like, oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't change. The Holy Spirit is the one. You do have to do it. You do have to change. But the Holy Spirit gives new life and strength and enables us to change. And the person who says, well, you know, I know I'm sinful. I know it's me. I know Jesus is the answer, but frankly, I'm going to leave it till later. We need to warn them. If the Holy Spirit's pointing at you and prodding you and convicting you, go now to Christ, because it's not something you can just simply come any time you like. If the Holy Spirit is the one doing the poking, and He's the one who gives the new life, you don't scorn Him. You don't say, no, no, come back later. Come back another day. You may well not come back. We need to warn them. Because it's the Holy Spirit who gives new life as a gift. And then, finally, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. He lives with you and will be in you, Jesus says in John 14:7. He lives with you and will be in you. The mark of a new creature, a new Christian, is that the Holy Spirit is present in them. In Romans 8:9, we read, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Christian has the Spirit. No Spirit, not a Christian. Holy Spirit comes and makes the person a Christian. The Spirit's not there, you don't belong to Jesus. And so there's no biblical basis to the idea that some Christians have the Spirit and some Christians don't have the Spirit. The New Testament knows of only one kind of Christian. And people could say, well, what about the disciples? They followed Jesus, and then much later on the Holy Spirit came. There's a difference there. They lived at a particular point in time where they knew Jesus before the Holy Spirit came. We don't live at that point in time. The Holy Spirit has come. And we live at a point in time where to get to know Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can't even become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will point to the book of Acts and say that three or four times in the book of Acts, we see believers receiving the Holy Spirit in a great way sometime after they started following Jesus. You say, this is the way it should be for us. Yes, you can become a Christian, but what you really need is to be filled with the Spirit, and then you're a proper Christian. Just like these followers here in Samaria. Just like Cornelius and his family at Caesarea Philippi. Just like the disciples in Jerusalem. Just like the followers who had been John's disciples, and then they became Jesus' disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit. The references are there for you to read, but we need to understand what's happening. Last time, as we looked at the Holy Spirit, we said one of the things the Holy Spirit does is focused on Jesus and on the mission that Jesus came on. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And those four places, ever-widening circles, are the contents list for the book of Acts and the spread of the gospel. And every time the gospel starts to spread in one of those areas, we see the Holy Spirit coming and rubber stamping the work of the spread of the gospel. The one-off thing. One-off thing. Tying in, and we see the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. Just to say, yes, this mission is for them too. This good news is for them. And then Cornelius the Gentile receives, is converted and receives the Holy Spirit. And the message, it's for the Gentiles too. It's for the ends of the earth. It's a bit like, think of it this way. There's an old town many years ago, and the illustration I think is from Sinclair Ferguson. And many years ago, it received a proper water supply. You didn't have to go to the well anymore. There's a huge reservoir that was up in the mountains, and the pipes were all laid, and finally they were linked up to the homes, and the day came when the huge barriers at the reservoir were lifted and the water coursed down through the pipes and into the town, and it reaches the highest part of the town first. And then as the water flows on through the town, it comes to the middle section of the town. And then it reaches the suburbs, and the people are excited and they talk about, we came to this town and we had no water, and then water came, and first it came to them, and then to us. And they're all excited about it and they talk about that day. That day the water came. But you move to that town now. The water's there. The reservoir's there, the pipes are there, the plumbing's there. And when you move to the town, you buy a house, the water's there. You don't think, oh, I wish I lived in that day when the reservoir, oh, we need to go back to that. No, you come and you live and you're plumbed in. And that's what it is for the Christian. You become a Christian now. We're 2,000 years after the coming of the Spirit. You become a Christian. The Holy Spirit's there. The New Testament doesn't teach that we need some special, significant second experience to make us a better or true Christian. People talk about needing the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Think about what we've been thinking about. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin, of showing me Jesus, of actually giving me life to bring me to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit wasn't in me, I wouldn't be a Christian. If I hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you couldn't and wouldn't be a Christian. You don't need to get the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have got here without Him. So don't let anyone throw you. Don't be made to feel a second-class Christian. Christians, we need to give thanks for the work of the Holy Spirit, for all He's done for us. And we need to pray mightily that the Holy Spirit would do this more and more in our time. Here's our encouragement. We're going to see in the coming, in the next sermon, God willing, that there is a sense in which we need the Holy Spirit to keep coming to us and giving us more strength and more strength and more strength. That's different from what these people are talking about. We have got the Spirit, and we need to pray we've been thinking of here, the Holy Spirit bringing us to Christ, it will do more and more in those around us. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your great gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He did what we didn't want to do. He showed us our sin. He showed us that we weren't and couldn't ever be good enough. He showed us that we were in a hiding to nothing. And then He didn't just do that, but He very kindly and graciously showed us Jesus and how Jesus is the answer to all our problems and how Jesus is what we need and how Jesus is willing to stand in our place. And how we thank You that the Holy Spirit does that. But we thank You that He didn't stop there, but that He actually comes and enables us to get out of the death and the entrapment of our sin and to go to Jesus and to trust Him. And then that new life starts to course through our lives and to change us. Oh, we thank You for that. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And Almighty God lives within us now. Thank You for that. And Father, we pray for this town and this county that You would send Your Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, to show them Jesus and to bring and breathe new life into their dead and shriveled souls like He did for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.